This morning, as we try to continue our thoughts on what is a Primitive Baptist, we want to explain to you the manner of worship that we engage in the Primitive Baptist Church. Very simplistic worship. To give you the summarization, we simply preach and pray and sing and fellowship together. We worship as collective families instead of segregated. And we believe that pattern of worship, the simplistic pattern of worship that we engage in, is according to the manner that God set it up in the Scriptures in the New Testament. So first of all, we need to be reminded the standard and the authority by which we determine how we are to worship. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we don't have the authority to add our own personal flavors or our own personal preferences to anything in the church, and particularly to the worship service. The disciples were commanded in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20 by Jesus to teach all things and to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So they were supposed to teach and uphold exactly what Jesus taught them. And that is the requirements that we have to observe in the Lord's church as well, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Paul instructed the church at Corinth to keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. So we don't have the authority to simply add or take away from the Word of God. And we don't have the authority to add or take away from the proper manner of worship in the Lord's church. You just simply cannot read the Bible and have the idea that God is not particular, that God does not care how we worship Him. If you read the Old Testament and how precise the instructions for the tabernacle and for the temple were, God told Moses and then later David and Solomon exactly how everything was supposed to be, the type of metal it was supposed to be made of, the type of fabric, the length. Every single thing about the Lord's house was precisely defined by the Lord. And we see an example such as Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, that they came and they offered strange fire before the Lord. And the Lord didn't say, well, you know what? That's fine. That's how they feel like they ought to worship me. It's totally fine that they wanted to kind of do their own thing. No, God struck Nadab and Abihu dead. And those were the sons of Aaron that were supposed to be next in line for the high priesthood. You cannot read the Bible and think that God does not care how we worship Him. And in the Primitive Baptist Church, we attempt to abide by the regulative principle of worship. And what we mean by that is that if there is a positive command of how we are supposed to do something, then everything else is implicitly prohibited. In other words, if Scripture tells you how we ought to engage in worship, then anything other than what God said is implicitly prohibited, as opposed to the idea that as long as we're not specifically told not to do it, then it's totally fine. Think about it like this. God is our Heavenly Father. And if a father tells his child to do something, a positive command to paint this fence white, well, everything other than that positive command is clearly not the will of the Father. The Father doesn't have to tell him, now don't go play outside, don't watch TV, don't paint this yellow, don't paint it purple. Obviously, everything except exactly what the Father told him to do, everything other than that is clearly disobedience. And the idea of the regulative principle simply says that God told us in a positive command how He requires for His people to worship Him in His church. And we don't think that God has to go and explain everything and tell us what not to do. If He tells us what to do, then obviously everything other than that is not in accordance with God's will and not in accordance with God's word. So when we consider this, it's important to understand that we abide in the Primitive Baptist Church by the regulative principle of worship, that if God told us how to do it, then everything other than that is clearly not in accordance with God's word and God's will. Jesus said in John chapter 4 that the hour is coming and now is, in verse 23 and 24, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So it's not just that we have the right spirit, that we have good intentions in what we're doing. No, God is not all that concerned about your good intentions. God is concerned about you following His commandments. And His commandments commandments are not grievous. Instead, his commandments are joyful. And the greatest joy that we will have in his worship is if we do things God's way. God is not content that if you just are doing it with a good attitude and doing it with the quote right spirit, that it's totally fine. No, God seeks and he requires his church to worship him in spirit and in truth. And what is the standard for truth? God's word is the standard for truth. And God has told us how he desires to be worshiped in the word of God. We have to understand that while the Old Testament is very profitable for us for instruction and lessons and understanding, the Old Testament, and especially the first five books of the Bible, do not set the standard for how we are to worship. We're not under the law, we're under grace. So the Old Testament is not the standard for how we are to worship in the New Testament church because Jesus fulfilled the law and we're not under the Old Testament law, we're under the New Testament of grace. So while we look at the Old Testament and we learn from it, the Old Testament is not the primary means for dictating how we are to worship in the New Testament church because, again, Jesus fulfilled the law to a jot and to a tittle and he set up a new standard in his New Testament church. So first of all, if you attend a Primitive Baptist church, you will find that our worship is very simplistic. And one of the most identifying marks of the Primitive Baptist church and the original Baptist church that we see in the New Testament is the singing with our voices and singing without the accompaniment of musical instruments. And the reason why we do that is simply because in the New Testament, every single positive command we see from God does not have any mention of musical instruments. Instead, every command is to sing with our voices. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So we see that God commands us to sing with our voices. He commands us to worship him not with man-made instruments, but he commands us to worship him with the God-created instrument of our voices. And we see multitudes of other examples in the New Testament, and every single time, it is describing us singing with our voices in praise to God. And Jesus himself sang a song, sang a hymn with the apostles. On the night before he was to be crucified, they sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. So Jesus sang with his voice. And all the commandments in the New Testament tell us to sing with our voices. But if you've read the Old Testament, you will also find, particularly in the Psalms, that there are references to the use of musical instruments. So the question is, how do we reconcile those Old Testament scriptures that describe the use of musical instruments with the prohibition of using musical instruments in New Testament worship? Now, if you examine your Old Testament, you'll find that the only references to the use of musical instruments are during the kingship and the immediate aftermath of King David. King David was a very musically inclined man, and God gave him permissive authority for a short period of time to use musical instruments in tabernacle and temple worship. And actually, every time that you see those instruments referenced, they are not attributed to God, they're attributed to David. They're attributed that David invented those things. But you find no prescription or command by God to have musical instruments in the tabernacle and not a command by God to use instruments even in the temple. Instead, God simply allowed David to do that. And obviously, David penned a good bit of the Psalms and he made reference to that during that time. But it was understood by the Jews that that was not a permanent command. It was not commanded prior to David. And they understood that it was not commanded after David either. When the temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel and then added on multiple times, there was no musical instruments in the temple after it was rebuilt. There was no musical instruments in Jesus's day. In what's known as Herod's temple, when the temple was expanded, there is no history of musical instruments, even among the Jews, apart from a brief period of time surrounding the kingship of David. But even if that was the case, and that was the prescribed command in the temple and the tabernacle, Jesus fulfilled the law, and we're not under the law, but we're under grace and a new manner of worship in the New Testament church. That's why we don't have all of the Old Testament sacrifices, the sin offering, the heave offering, the wave offering. That's why we have the liberty to eat shrimp and pork, and we don't observe the Sabbath day. You see, we're not under the Old Testament law. Not that this was even the prescribed command throughout all the Old Testament, because it wasn't. It was just during the kingship of David. But even if it was the Old Testament command, it's not relevant for our New Testament worship because Jesus has instituted a new covenant in his New Testament church. We don't engage in any of the other actions of the law. And you can't piecemeal what you choose to pluck out of the Old Testament law. It's an all or nothing proposition. So if you say that musical instruments are the manner of Old Testament worship, then you have to build an altar and you have to offer all those sin offerings and the whole kit and caboodle. But instead, Christ fulfilled the law and we're not under that law, but we're under grace. And furthermore, if you look at church history, there is no historically recorded use of musical instruments in the church at all prior to the Roman Catholic Church introducing an organ in the year 666. And it's interesting that the year that that was introduced coincides with the number of a man and the number of the beast out of the sea, 666 from Revelation chapter 13. But anyway, the New Testament pattern of worship gives a positive command to sing with our voices, and we believe that since God told us how we ought to do it, then anything other than that is not in accordance with His will, and therefore we do not use musical instruments in our worship services. We sing a cappella with our voices, singing praise unto the Lord. And the next component of our public worship services is prayer. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13 that his house shall be called a house of prayer. The early church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So God intends for his people to pray when they meet collectively together, and we see all throughout the New Testament the commands to pray without ceasing, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, that we need to pray for those that are afflicted, we need to pray for those that are sick, because God's house is intended to be a house of prayer. So we would typically, in our public worship services, have a male member of the congregation lead the congregation in prayer, and the rest of the church prays collectively and together with him in our public worship services. So typically, we would have a song service for maybe about 30 minutes in singing a cappella with our voices. We would have prayer, beseeching the Lord's blessings upon our worship, and then we will have preaching between 45 minutes and an hour of preaching. A man that's been called by God, that has exhibited himself to be apt to teach and proven faithful, and typically he would be the pastor of that church. We have a preaching service, and not a little 15-minute sermonette, but a strong, robust 45 to 1 hour minute sermon, because the ministry has been commissioned to preach the whole counsel of God. And we need to utilize that time to the best of our abilities. So we preach the Word of God and the Scriptures in our public worship services. Another identifying attribute of our worship services is that the entire family worships together, not segregated. We don't have children's church. We don't have segregated Sunday schools. Instead, if you visit a Primitive Baptist church, your entire family will be welcomed together. You won't walk in and someone have to direct you that the children under 10 go here, the preteens go here, the teens go here, the young adults go here, the old folks go here. No. Our churches worship together because we see that that is the pattern of worship in the New Testament. When Jesus was preaching in his ministry, he would pick up a child that was right there in his presence, right there at his feet, and use them as an example for the kingdom of God. Such as Mark chapter 9, he's in the house and he's preaching, and then he just takes up a child that was in the midst of him and says, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me." Well, why did Jesus pick up that little child? It's because that child was in the presence of Jesus as he was preaching and teaching. So Jesus in his ministry preached to entire families. Think about the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Those families went out together. The 5,000 men are specifically identified, being numbered in regards to how many people were fed, but then it also says that 5,000 men besides women and children. So men, women, and children went out to worship as families. We also see in the writing of the New Testament that there was an expectation. You can read this in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, that the epistle would be read publicly among the church. So with that in mind, with the idea that an epistle is going to be read publicly, notice how interchangeably, especially in Ephesians 5 and 6 and Colossians 3 and 4, how Paul addresses all of these groups interchangeably. In Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about wives, but then he addresses the husbands. And then right after that, he addresses the children. And right after that, he addresses the fathers. And then the servants and the masters. You see, he is addressing the wives, the husbands, the children, the fathers, the servants, the masters, all interchangeably. And with the expectation that this epistle is going to be read aloud in a public worship setting in the church, it's obvious that all of those groups were in one collective room together, to where he told the wives, this is how you ought to submit to your husbands. But then right after that, he told the husbands, this is how you ought to love your wives. So he addresses all those groups individually, and that is evident that families worship together. There is no scriptural precedent for Sunday schools in the Bible. Instead, the pattern of worship in the New Testament church is that one man teaches all people groups within the church. A man that has been proven to be faithful, he's been proven to be apt to teach, he's been ordained, he's the pastor of the church. You don't have unqualified men or women teaching in a Sunday school setting. The same man that is called to feed the sheep is called to feed the lambs. That's what Jesus told Peter. You feed my sheep, but you also feed my lambs. You feed the mature disciples, but you also feed the young infant children as well. In the New Testament, the scriptures always present the church in unity together, not segregated. The Bible universally condemns division and segregation. So the idea that our churches are supposed to be segregated based on age or gender or some degree of spiritual maturity is foreign from the Word of God. It's unscriptural. The whole idea and original structure of Sunday schools were not introduced until 1781 in England, when Robert Raikes would bring young boys who were working 6 days a week before child labor laws. When they were working 6 days a week, he would bring them in on Sunday to teach them how to read and write. And one of the best means to teach them how to read and write were to read the Bible. And then after they had their lesson to read and write, they oftentimes would stay for church. Now, this same practice was introduced in America, but then we had the institution of the public school system, so there was not a need to educate children that were working 6 days a week. So many churches in America did away with the literacy program and simply had young children meeting and teaching them Bible doctrines. Now, the problem with Sunday schools is that the church is segregated, which is unscriptural. The church is always presented in unity and worshiping together as a family. Husbands, wives, and children all worshiping together, not segregated. Sunday schools will typically have unqualified teachers who have not properly studied and been vetted in the Word of God. But the main reason that in the Primitive Baptist Church we don't have Sunday schools is that there is absolutely no indication in Scripture that God commanded us to have that set up in His New Testament church. Now, that doesn't mean that we're against teaching the Word of God. The exact opposite. We have Sunday school every Sunday. But that Sunday school is the entire family, the entire church worshiping together under the instruction of a God-called and God-qualified minister in a collective way, not segregated individually by age, gender, or spiritual maturity. So we're commanded to teach in the church, but instead, the same man teaches all people groups in the church. Just like how Peter was to feed the sheep, he was also supposed to feed the lambs. The ministry is also commanded from Titus chapter 2, the same man teaches the men and the women, the older men and the younger men, the older women and the younger women. But you should also have a dynamic teaching environment in the church that the older women are teaching the younger women, the older men are teaching the younger men how they ought to be good husbands, the women teaching how they ought to be good wives. So you have a dynamic teaching in the church, but not in the Sunday school structure that is so prevalent in denominational Christianity in America. And furthermore, the teaching of children is not intended to be done in a Sunday school setting. Instead, the instruction and teaching of children is commanded to be engaged in by the parents. Many parents in Christianity in America have been very content to subcontract out their biblical responsibility to teach their children to an unbiblical Sunday school. No, parent, fathers, and mothers that are listening to the program today, it is your responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. And if our churches are going to be healthy in the manner that they ought to, it is primarily the Father's responsibility to teach them. And if our churches are going to be as healthy as they ought to be, fathers, it is your responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. But if the fathers don't step up, women, mothers, you need to step up and teach your family, teach your children. It was Timothy's mother and grandmother that taught him the Word of God, not his dad. So there should be a dynamic teaching environment in the church. Older members, both men and women, are teaching younger men and women how they ought to engage themselves, how they ought to be good leaders in the church and in the home and in the family. But parents, you ought to teach your children the Word of God and raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And the final act of worship that we'll consider this morning is giving to the church. Just like how we're not required to have all the Old Testament sacrifices, we're also not under a 10% tithe obligation in the New Testament church. That is the standard practice in almost all of denominational Christianity. You just get a calculator, you multiply your gross income by 10%, and that's what you give to the church. The New Testament scriptures do not teach that. Instead, God says you give cheerfully, joyfully, not begrudgingly based on a calculator. You give joyfully by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And us giving of our finances back to the Lord, all the possessions that we have are the Lord's anyway, and we simply offer them back to Him in worship and honor to Him. Giving to your church and giving to those that are in need is an act of worship, ascribing worth and honor and praise to God. And again, we're not under a 10% tithing commandment. Instead, you need to give to your church, but you need to give joyfully as you have ability, praying for the leadership of the Holy Spirit for how you ought to give to others in the church. So if you come worship in a Primitive Baptist church, we sing without the accompaniment of musical instruments. We just sing according to the pattern that we see in the New Testament, which is singing with our voices in praise to God. We pray unto the Lord, beseeching His blessings upon our lives and also our worship services. We have preaching by a God-called minister in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And your family is welcome to come worship with us. Your family will not be segregated or divided. Your family will be welcome to come worship with us in a Primitive Baptist Church. So we hope that you might be intrigued by this. In a culture that is very complicated, the last thing that should be complicated and difficult is our worship. So if the simplistic worship of the Primitive Baptist Church sounds enticing to you, we would love to have you come worship with us here in North Mississippi at Macedonia Church and Sulphur Springs Church, or you can find a church that might be closer to you on our website, gospel-of-grace.com. We certainly hope that you will come worship with us in the Primitive Baptist Church as we attempt to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. May God bless you today.